Well, we have made it through Thanksgiving. Hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving. Who ate too much? I know you probably had to put your hand up. I'm sure that's the case, right? That's just what we do. Our Thanksgiving is always fun. It's always awesome. We go to Melinda's family every year. We go to Thanksgiving there, hang out with all the cousins, and play games, play basketball, all that kind of stuff. It's a lot of fun, eat a lot. And then I went to the Colts game. Which Colts game wasn't fun, but it was really cool hanging out there with my brother, my younger brother, who kind of works the stadium a little bit for his job, and so I get to go hang out with him, so that was really cool. Got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, got home at 2 o'clock in the morning and got up early because there's we have this tradition, and we go out on Black Friday for Melinda and I do. It is the one day where our kids kick us out of the house. The one day of the year, they kick us out of the house and they're like, we want you to just go and buy stuff for us, which that's probably their motivation, but they also decorate our whole house for Christmas, right? They do all of that. They decorate everything. We came home in the evening and the house looked immaculate. I mean, it was so clean and it smelled so good and all the Christmas decorations were up. It was like, Santa and the elves showed up, right? It was really cool. We're very thankful for that. But we make it through Thanksgiving. We made it through Black Friday. We made it through Small Business Saturday, right? And now we're on Sunday. We're on the first Sunday of Advent. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday, and then Tuesday's Giving Tuesday, right? It's like every day from Thanksgiving on, it all has this theme until you get to Wednesday, which kind of gets the raw deal, right? There's nothing on Wednesday. We need to make something up on Wednesday so that we can complete this week, whatever that is. If you know what that is, maybe it's just work Wednesday, right? I don't know. I don't know what it is, but you kind of get back into it and get back into this season. But we have made it through all of that. This really is my favorite time of year. I love this time of year, but couldn't we all right now play out the next month in our mind? We kind of know how this thing is going to go, right? We've been here before. We kind of know how this thing is going to work. You've been driving around. You've been seeing the Christmas trees on top of the cars, strapped to the top of the cars. And they're taking home. They're putting lights up. And, people are getting lights on their houses now. Some people have had them up for weeks. I say slow down if you're that person. At least don't turn them on yet, right? I've had mine up for a couple weeks, but I don't turn them on until after Thanksgiving because this is the new season, right? This is the Christmas season. I've always had a fake tree in my house. Never have I had a real tree ever in my whole life. And every year we're like, we're going to do that this year. Then every year, that $50, $60, we're like, I don't know if we really want to spend that on a tree and everything. And then plus, we don't have to put up the fake tree. My kids do it. So, that's half the problem with a fake tree anyway. It seems to be the one time of year that we're allowed to be tacky. Right? You drive around and you see all of these really tacky, Christmas displays in the yard. You know what I'm talking about? Some of those inflatables. If that's you, God bless you, right? But I've seen some that are really, really crazy. So I've seen the big snow globes, that there's this kind of styrofoam blowing inside of it. I've seen blow up candy canes. I've seen Santa on a sleigh on top of a roof. I've even seen a Christmas inflatable that with the Simpsons cartoon theme, right? Because no one says Christmas better than Bart Simpson. Gets us in the spirit, right? Just gets us in the spirit. But that's the type of season that we are in. During the season, we're going to go to a number of parties and celebrations. We're going to go to office parties, small group parties. We're going to have neighborhood celebrations that we at least feel obligated to show up to. There's preparation that we have for our families. We're buying gifts. We're buying gifts for our spouses, for our kids, for our parents, for our grandparents, and anyone in between. And if you're with me, guys, I'm sure that you are, you really try to remember all those not so subtle hints that your wife gave you throughout the year of the things that she wants and the things that she needs. And I think, why didn't I write those things down? I remember walking through the store sometimes, she'll say, hey, you know what I need? And I'm like, oh yeah, I'll remember that. Never do I remember those things. Never. I should write them down. If I had this little mobile thing that I could just type it into, that would be cool. I do have it, and I still don't write it down. But we do our best, right? We get to Christmas morning, and if you have kids, you're up way earlier than you want to be. You tear open the gifts, and hopefully you spend a little bit of time, talking through and thinking about the real reason we celebrate at this time of year. We are really glad at that point, you know, after all the Christmas presents are open, that Walgreens is open, because we always forget the batteries and they open on Christmas Day, so that's always awesome. Christmas Day, you probably go to a loved one's house or they come over to your house. We have this new tradition. This will be year number two, that we go to our friends Craig and Shannon's house and then we go to the movies that night. I know a lot of people go to movies on holidays. Well, we decided we would try it because Star Wars was on last year. So we got to see that as a family. And guess what we're going to see this year as a family? Star Wars Rogue One. So I'm really excited about that. I get totally geeked, but... So we go through that day, and then Christmas is finally over, and we coast into New Year's, where we stay up way too late. We allow our kids to stay up late that day only for the rest of the year because we will pay for it. But even so, nevertheless, we wake up the next morning, and we start the deconstruction stage, right? You put away the gifts. You start putting them in their place. You put the coffee maker where it goes, whatever it may be. You put away your gifts. You maybe hide some in the closet because, you know, you want to re-gift them later that year to somebody else. If you're a good parent, you will see that your kids get way too much. You will take a few of them without them noticing and then wrap them back up for their birthday. They'll never know, right? They will never know. Luckily, we have Corbin. We have Christmas on the 25th. His birthday's on the 30th. We just mix it all together. It's awesome for a parent. It's horrible for him. But anyway. So that's what we do. We do that with our gifts. We put everything away. And then finally, we sit back January 2nd and go, ah, the season is over. And we can relax. And we can finally settle into a sense of normalcy. You know, as crazy as that is, think about everything I just said. This is how we go through our favorite time of year. Exhausted, right? Exhausted. Ready for a vacation, even though we've been on vacation. What if this year we take some time, not rushing through our to-do list, but rather allow our normal holiday season to be interrupted? What if we take time to see something new, and perhaps it won't be new at all, but we'll experience something old in a completely different way? What if this year we take time to be surprised by hope? Because that's what this season is about, hope. So we're going to go through this Advent season talking about being surprised by hope. But today, I want to talk to you about the difference between living expectantly and living with expectancy. You see a subtle difference there. Living expectantly with expectations or living with expectancy. This is in the church calendar year. This is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a time where we look forward, right? We look forward to the day Jesus was born, till that baby comes, till the flesh was here, Jesus in the flesh. But then we also anticipate his coming again. So something that is here in Jesus, but something that we're looking forward to in the future. When he comes again, he brings heaven to earth and he makes everything new. That is Advent. That is what we're celebrating. We are waiting, but yet we are preparing. So I'm not sure where you are today, but my hope is that you leave here with a reignited sense of expectancy that God wants to and does show up, even when we least expect it. So today, we're going to talk about the difference between expectantly and expectancy. And we're going to look at a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And next week, we're going to see how they were surprised by hope, right, in the coming of the gospel. And then next week, we're going to talk about Mary and how she was surprised by hope as she carried the gospel. And then we're going to go into another story where they were surprised by hope, preparing for the gospel. And then we're going to see on Christmas Eve that we're surprised by hope at the coming of God in the flesh and the baby boy of Jesus. Now, we're going to do something different for Christmas this year. If you don't know this already, you will real soon, that Christmas is on a Sunday, right? Christmas is on Sunday. Kind of throws everything, you know, in a tizzy a little bit. So we're going to do something different as well. So we're going to have our Christmas Eve celebration, and we're going to have two services, 5 and 7 o'clock, something that we would love for you to come to. Bring your families. But then Sunday morning, we're not going to have church here. We are going to provide church for you in your home. So starting the week before Christmas Eve, we are going to give you a packet. We're going to give you a little bag, a little level 13 bag, and it's going to have some cool stuff in it. It's going to have a craft for the kids. There's going to be a gift for you. There's going to be some ideas or exercises that you can do throughout that day that will help you remember the reason for that day and what we're celebrating, and you can do this with your family. We are even going to provide an online worship service. All right, so you can go on this page, on this webpage, and it will have there music, it will have scripture, it will have little devotional thoughts and everything that you will lead either yourself through, your friends through, your family through, whatever it may be. You will have Christmas at home, and we'll even have a hashtag, even though they're lame, hashtag level 13 Christmas at home, right? Because one of the activities, and I'm going to just let you know what it is, one of the activities is to take a picture of you, your family, whatever it may be, having Christmas at home, all right? And then we can put that on Instagram, on Facebook, and everything, hashtag level 13 Christmas at home, all right? So that's what we're doing this season. That's where we are going. But today, we're going to look at the story of the birth, and the story found in Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to kind of hang out in Luke for this whole series pretty much. But today we're going to look starting with chapter 1 verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, we might not think twice about a couple of people, a couple of Christians even, who physically couldn't have kids, as heartbreaking as that is. And it is, if they really desire that, we understand that. But as heartbreaking as that is, it happens in our world. And we might not necessarily think twice about it. But in this time, in this age, this was a huge deal. Right? Because for them, in the first century, the readers would have had a thought. If a couple of Christians, even though they weren't called Christians, a couple of godly people couldn't have children, there must be something wrong, because children were a sign of God's blessing. So you could see how they were upright, righteous people, but they couldn't have kids. They were not in a very good place. And on top of that, they were old. And I'm not talking like what my kids think I'm old, like 40s old, but I'm talking about like they were in like possibly their 80s and 90 year old. That's when they were told that they were going to have their first child. But at this place that we're reading right here, they're in a pretty hopeless place, right? They're in a pretty dark place in life. And I think Luke starts there because in many ways, Zechariah and Elizabeth's life was a snapshot of what was going on with the nation of Israel as a whole. So God's people, the nation of Israel, the people that God chose to reach the world, they were in a pretty dark place. They were in that kind of dark place. It's like, I wonder if God will ever show up again type of an existence. Have you ever been there? Like, I wonder if God's ever going to speak to me again. I wonder if God will ever show up in my life again. This is where the nation of Israel was at. Because they have not heard God's voice. They had not heard God's voice or God speak through a prophet, through anything, for over 400 years. Over 400 years. The last time we hear God speak, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant is whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So he is saying that there is someone coming, there is something coming here, but it had been more than 400 years since he said that. And so this nation of Israel, who everything their life was about was because God blessed them, because God told them to do this or whatever it may be, and now they haven't heard God speak forever. They were in a pretty dark place. I don't know about you, but my patience wears thin at a red light. You know? My patience wears thin at a red light. I mean, I can't imagine going years without anything really happening, without being able to move forward. Well, verse 8 says, now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at that hour of incense. Now, Zechariah was a priest, right? He was born in the line of Aaron, the priestly line of Aaron. And when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he kind of set them up into kind of these different places, whatever it may be. And there was the line of Aaron who would be the priests. They'd be all the pastors, whatever it may be. So Zechariah was in that line, and so was Elizabeth, right? They were a power couple, you know, because they were both in that line. And so that's what he did. That was his line of work. That's what he did for a living. Now his job, though, because there were so many priests, he really only had to do those priestly duties in the temple in Jerusalem for 2 weeks out of the year. Right? So the rest of the time he was in his city, in his community, and he was kind of being a pastor there. But the really important 2 weeks of the year was him in Jerusalem with his group of people. There was like 25 different divisions of priests. And so one division every 2 weeks, you know, would serve 1 week out of the year, twice a year. And so Zechariah was one of those priests, and he was in this time where he was serving like he had served for probably 60 plus years. He had diligently gone to Jerusalem, served his time in those weeks, and then went home. I am sure that he was expecting to do everything the same that he had done the previous year. I'm sure his expectation was he was going to be able to get in, he was going to do his duties, and he was going to get back out, go back home, and do what he does in his community. But Luke tells us this week was going to be unlike any other week that he has ever served. It's going to be completely different because rather than the normal duties that he had, this year he was chosen to go into the most holy place to burn incense and offer prayer on behalf of the whole nation. Now, this is what's crazy, that particular responsibility, privilege, job, whatever it may be, would only happen to each priest one time in their entire lifetime. Right, so once you were chosen to do that, to go burn that incense, to offer those prayers, your name was out of the hat. You couldn't be drawn from the next time. So even though for 60 plus years he had done the same thing, he'd gone in, someone else was chosen, that's just the way it was, this year was going to be different because he was chosen to go in front of God, to be in the most holy place where God existed, where God was, and pray on behalf of the whole nation. This was a huge, huge deal. Now, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, I get the fear part, you know. I mean, I get the fear part. I do. Imagine he's doing the most important job that he could do. You know, but he had heard stories. He knew what was going to happen there. An angel's never shown up before. So he goes in there and an angel shows up and he's like, what? You know, like he didn't even know what to do. He was scared to death. I mean, we're jumpy when we're startled, right? Imagine an angel just showing up. But the angel said to him, and I love this. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So the angel says, don't be scared. I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm giving you a son. And his name is going to be John. And this is kind of cool. John means the Lord is gracious. Like names always had meaning back then. I don't know if you know what your name means, but there's a meaning for it. The Lord is gracious. That's John. But if you look at it, Zechariah, his name means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. And Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. So Yahweh remembers, and the oath of God had God is gracious. That's a pretty cool. That's a pretty good, cool family. You know, I wonder what they, you know, put on their lockers. Did it say God is gracious? Anyway. My thoughts that happened. But see, then the angel starts to give him already before the baby is even conceived. Starts to give him some parenting tips, and in verse 14. And in verse 14, it says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's wombs. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Remember what we just talked about in Malachi, that there would be someone like Elijah coming. "In the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, just in case you forgot, he hasn't spoken for 400 years. It's been that long since they've heard anything, and now this. Now, can you imagine what Zechariah is feeling? Can you imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind? This should be incredible news, right? It should be absolutely incredible news that his prayer is going to be answered, that God was speaking again. But look how Zechariah answered. Verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm old. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" She's old too. I mean, I'm not sure I blame him, right? I'm not sure I blame him. I'm sure he's thinking, "God, look at me. I'm not having no children. Look at my wife. She ain't having no children," right? There's a reason why we have children when we're young, you know, because we have enough energy to do that. But he says, there's no way this is going to happen. How could it ever happen? And here's what we see. Zechariah only sees the obstacle. He doesn't see the promise. He says, "All right, then give me a sign." Right? He might have held out hope for a while. But at their age, man, that possibility was gone, right? That ship has sailed. There's no way we are going to be able to have kids again. So let's finish this passage. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" So he says, the angel says, "All right, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to talk for 9 months," which actually was the gift to Elizabeth, I think. "You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be mute." And this ends up being a big deal, because we go on, it says, "And the people were waiting for Zechariah." So Zechariah went in to burn the incense, to offer prayer, and all the people were hanging out here waiting to hear what happened, waiting to hear what was going on. And they were waiting for him, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So the tradition says that when a priest came out of the Holy of Holies, he would then tell the people what God said. Or he would say it out loud, that one would say it and the other priest would repeat it to everybody else that is out there waiting. So he comes out to tell them what just happened, and he can't. And so the people are like, "What's going on? Something must have happened there. There must be something going on," but he couldn't really say anything about it. They had to wait. They had to wait for months to find out what really happened. And I love this part. It says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying," this And I love this part because you just see this deep personal feeling that Elizabeth has. It says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me and take away my reproach among the people." You know, sometimes I think we can see how maybe God may be working in the world, or we can see things in somebody else. But to be able to say, I feel God speaking. God is, he's talking to me. God is doing something for me in this time. See, that's God. He's a personal God. He is doing things for you. For you. He is here speaking, loving on you. I look over that passage, and there's so many things I think we could talk about. I love the idea of preparing. You know, that Zechariah prepared for years and years and years. Maybe for that one time he'll actually get to go into the Holy of Holies. We don't know what that preparation looks like, but we know there was a time of waiting there. We could look at the preparation of Elizabeth, that after she conceived, she kept herself hidden for 5 months. Right? Preparing, doing something, whatever it may be. There's this idea that we prepare ourselves, you know, for what is coming. But the thing I want to talk about today is expectations. I want to talk about unmet expectations. See, when Zechariah and Elizabeth were young and newly married, they had the expectation of becoming parents. But as the years went by without a child, they settled into their disappointment. They took the old desire that they had for a child and kind of placed it on a shelf in the closet of their hearts. Like, all right, well, that part of my life is done. That's not going to happen. Doesn't mean I don't want it to happen and I didn't wish it happened, but I can see it's not going to happen. I'm going to place it up there. See, like what we do, they found ways to cope with the disappointment of their unmet expectations because that's what we do. You know, perhaps Zechariah threw himself into his work as a priest. You know, Elizabeth, you know, she probably cared for her nieces and nephews. She did what a good priest's wife does, whatever that may be. You know, maybe she took a pottery class. Maybe she signed up for CrossFit. I don't know. But that's what we do, right? We find ways to cope. Sometimes, let's be honest, we find very unhealthy ways to cope. We find ways to help us forget the unmet expectation, to help us to forget the disappointment. That's what we do. We cope, right? When we don't get what we want, we learn to cope with the unmet expectation. I don't know if you guys have been walking near a river in the middle of winter, but I want you to picture this, if you will. If you have already seen it, then you know what I'm talking about. But have you ever seen a frozen river before? Right? A river that has been frozen over. I love the picture that it forms in our mind, because on the outside, all we see is ice. Maybe there's snow on top of it, whatever it may be, but all we see is ice. But in reality, there's so much more than the ice, because there is this current that underneath that gives the river life. The river doesn't stop flowing. There's just ice on top of it. See, if our life is controlled by our expectations, eventually the unmet expectations begin to stack up. They begin to freeze the top layer. And then that layer gets a little thicker and a little thicker and a little thicker. Right? We learn to cope. We're like, okay, we're just going to learn to deal with life. That layer freezes over. We'll learn to deal with this unmet expectation. The layer begins to freeze over. Zechariah and Elizabeth were disappointed they didn't have a child. In our lives, we have unmet expectations all the time. Maybe it's that exact unmet expectations. Maybe it is having children. Maybe you've been through that before. You know, when we enter into this time of Christmas where the world seems to be awake a little bit, and there's supposed to be a lot of joy going on, you know, a lot of happiness. But let's be honest, we live in a broken world. And there are people that have had the expectation that every Christmas morning they were going to wake up next to their spouse and then have that end early. that they're going to call their mom or their dad and be able to say Merry Christmas, that they're going to see their kids run down the stairs. We have unmet expectations. And as joyous as this time of season should be for some people, it's not, right? It's just not. It makes us think of all of those things that we wish were still possible. We wish we're still here. We have unmet expectations. They begin to stack up. They begin to stack up. And if we aren't careful, they'll harden us like ice. And it isn't that we're necessarily going to be mean or we're going to be cynical, but even at our best, we just ice over the old desires, the old dreams that we used to have, and we do what we have to do. We're Americans, right? We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We get to work. We buckle down. We meet our responsibilities. We pay our bills. Whatever it is that we need to do, we do that. But beneath that icy resolve to get on with the business of our daily routines, that desire still runs. Those dreams are still there under the in the current, under the ice. Perhaps this is what was really going on with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Perhaps there was a low-running current of expectancy within them. But my question is, what about you? What about you? When you hear, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy," when we sing that, when you hear that, when you hear, you know, someone reading scripture, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy," do you question where in this world there's joy? Do you wonder what in this world could ever be joyful? Or does it start to reignite something in you as if the angel shows up in your life, breaks through that ice, breaks through that those icy coping skills, your busyness, your protective barrier, the mask that you put around you, only to find hope? See, there's a couple problems with our list of life expectations. The first is the place where we get them. Like, where do we get our expectations? First, we get our expectations from our own human desires of self-fulfillment. This is how we want things to go. This is what I want. This is what I want my life to look like. They come from our own selfish desires, right? I want to be this. I used to want to be a doctor, right? I used to want this in my life. Someday I want to drive a Jeep with my top down. That's what I want, right? So my hair can flow in the wind. That's my desire. Our expectations also come from our past, come from the way that we were raised. Like, if you had parents that yelled to solve issues, when you get married, what are you going to do? You're going to yell to solve an issue because that's your expectation. Right? That's the way it is. That's what you have learned in your past. And so you set these expectations for your life. The second problem with expectations is that they're a hidden way of controlling the future in your mind. Let me explain. So every year, we ask our kids to give us a list. Right? Give us a list for Christmas, the things that you want, the things that you need. Well, Mel grew up in a family where they wrote a list and then they got what was on that list. Right? They still do that today. We met on Thanksgiving. We do the whole gift exchange thing with the kids, and we say to one of the nieces, "What do you want?" She says, "I want a gift card." And so what do? We buy her a gift card. That's not exciting to me. I like surprises, right? I like the fact that someone can know me so much, or they can know me in a way that they give me something that they know I'm gonna like. I like that, and if I don't like it, I'll fake it, at least for them. You know what I'm saying? But Melinda didn't grow up that way. So we have a list. We asked them to make a list. But one thing that we have learned is to make the list big enough so that if you don't get everything on it, you're not going to be disappointed, right? So that there is still something that you know you're not going to get everything, right? And so make it big enough so that we can pick and choose the things that we really feel like they need or really feel like we want to buy them, you know, that type of thing. Because we have learned that Because there have been times in the past where we've asked them to write a list, they write the list, it's a lot shorter list, we give them everything on the list, and at the end of the day, after all the presents are gone, they're disappointed. And I'm thinking in my mind, wait a minute, we just bought you everything you wanted, right? That just makes sense. But see, here's the deal. When you set an expectation, and then that expectation is met, there's nothing else left to expect. So rather than living expectantly, let's live with expectancy, where there's always another possibility, where there's always another chance for God to show up, for God to do what he does. It's a completely different way to go through life. Completely different way. When we set an expectation, it's as if we're trying to control what should happen. But rather, let's live with expectancy. Let's live with the hope that there's always something more God can do. See, the only people that really go through the different seasons of life with joy and happiness are those who go about their work and about their life with expectancy, thinking something is going to happen. I don't know what it is, but something is going to happen. To live with expectancy is to believe that God is at work. To live with expectancy is to believe that the future is open, that there are still surprises out there. And to live with expectancy is to have hope. Not that we get what we want, but we're going to receive the next chapter in God's mysterious unfolding drama, which is our life, which is this world. Not knowing what it's going to be, but living my life open to whatever does happen, to whatever is going to be, whatever God wills it to be. So living with expectancy is kind of like driving around in the fog. You've driven around in the fog before, I am sure. Right? You can't see very far. You can only see a few yards in front of your car. So because of that, you don't stop quickly, right? Because someone might run into you. You also don't speed ahead because you might run into somebody else. And so you just keep your eyes focused on what you can see, on those few yards ahead of you, and you do the best that you possibly can in that time. Right? You do everything that you can as you are going, as you are driving. There's no 30,000 foot view when you're driving in the fog. Sometimes there's no 30,000 foot view when you are just trusting God. There might just be the next day. There might be the next day. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't make plans. It doesn't mean you don't have a 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan. You can have a plan, right? Plans are good. That is fine. When you're driving around in the fog, you have a destination. No one drives around in the fog just for the fun of it, right? They are going to a place. So let's find, where does God want us to go? And let's aim for that. But let's, instead of with that expectation that God is going to meet that, let's live in expectancy to where what happens that day, we understand that that's part of God's unfolding plan. And we can live differently. Zechariah was living expectantly. They were expecting to have a child, and it didn't happen. He wasn't expecting for an angel to show up. They were just simply devout, religious, Christian, whatever you want to call that, people going about their regular business. But what we find is that sometimes the regular duty that we are, the things that we are doing, provides an extraordinary, extraordinary context for God's vision. Sometimes it's just going about our day, going about our work in expectancy, where we see the biggest, grandest, greatest vision that God has for us. My question is, are you ready to see God in your everyday life? Do you just hope to come here on Sunday to see God, hear from God, or are you ready to see him every day? Do you have the expectation that, okay, I can't wait till Sunday because then God's going to be able to, you know, I'm going to be able to hear, that's going to be good? Or do you live every day thinking God wants to speak to you? That God is doing something, because the truth is, God's voice comes to those who listen for it. God's voice comes to those who listen for it. God's voice doesn't come to those special people. It doesn't just come to the priest. It just doesn't come to the pastor. It doesn't come because you're a good Christian. It comes because you listen for it. God is always speaking. He's always moving. Do you give yourself a chance to hear from God? Is it even possible that God can break into your routine? Or are you so regimented that you completely shut him out? In fact, if God spoke to you today, would you even know it was him speaking? Zechariah's inability to believe the angel's promise showed that he had long since stopped praying for a son. Think about this. He was a priest, right? So he knew scripture. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. I don't know if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, but they were really old when they had a kid. He knew that story. But yet when the angel showed up and said, I'm going to give you the answer to your prayer, you're going to have a child. And he was like, what are you talking about, Willis? Right? Even though he knew that, and he probably taught that, he probably told people that anything can happen. Look at Abraham, look at Sarah, they had a child at an old age, anything can happen. But then when an angel showed up and said, okay, this is going to happen to you, he was like, huh? It just shows me that he had long since stopped praying for that to happen, the impossible to happen. Which makes me ask the question, have we been praying expectantly, trying to get what we want, or are we praying with expectancy, trusting that God will answer with the way that he wants, with the answer that he wants, with what he wants for our lives? We will go through a lot. When I look out here, I see faces that I've known for a long time. I see faces that I've just met. And I know you all have a story of endurance, of perseverance, of brokenness, of victory, of defeats. Do we really believe that all of that is God working every day, speaking in every moment, and we just have to listen? I love the truth that we find in Romans chapter 5. One of my favorite passages, I've said this many times, but let me read, starting with verse 3. To end our service today, let me read this. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, knowing an endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There are many times in life we feel broken. There are many times we've been in places like Zechariah and Elizabeth where we didn't know if God was going to show up. In fact, we kind of just thought he was ignoring us. But let us know, may we know, that that difficult time produces endurance, produces perseverance, and that God is working, and all of that will produce his character, will make us different people. Because while we were still weak, while we were broken, while we were not where we should be, he died for us. He's changing everything. Changing everything because we live with hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this season. And God, I know we really kind of concentrate on the hope of what's coming during this time and during this season. Father, and I know we should live like this every single day. Every single day of our year, it shouldn't take a special time, but we are human. We are limited in our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that you will help us go through this season. knowing that you're speaking to us, knowing that it doesn't matter where we are right now, it doesn't matter what is in our past, that you love us, that you're for us, and we can't do anything about that, that you are speaking to us even in this moment, even right now. You're telling us what we should do, who we should talk to, what are the things that need to happen in our life. Maybe, Father, it's just to during this busy time, we just rest and we listen. Whatever it is, God, that you're calling us to, may we be obedient to your voice, because we know that the voice of God changes everything. We love you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for speaking through your Son who died on a cross for our sins. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.